But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen." Good morning and welcome on this Resurrection Sunday. It's such an amazing day, I think, when we gather together, even though not physically, but online together, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the grave, but he is alive. We remember Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. We were mourning. We were grieving, but that is no more. Today, we are celebrating. This is the greatest day in history. The day when death was defeated, when we were given hope, and when we seen the love of God overcome the impossible obstacle, the day our Lord Jesus rose again. I'm just going to pray before we start, so join with me. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on that cross for me. I thank you that 3 days later he rose again. And I pray that you would speak through me this morning and you would open eyes and ears for those who are watching online. Amen. So we're going to look at who Jesus appears to between the time he rises again and the time he ascends to heaven. He appears to many people. He appears to Mary Magdalene, who we're going to look at. He appears to the disciples, and we're going to look at Peter and Thomas within them. He also appears to 500 people. At one time, 500 of his followers. But we're going to start off with Mary. Mary Magdalene, who we've just read about, who was the first person to see Jesus after the resurrection. She was an early follower of Jesus. And 3 days prior to this, she watched Jesus die on that cross. She's seen the nails through his hands. She's seen the spear go through his side. And the story of Mary, she wakes up early on that Sunday morning. She has spices to prepare. She has spices prepared to anoint Jesus' body. And she arrives at the scene and discovers that the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb had been rolled away. She goes inside and discovers that Jesus' body is not lying there, but it is only the linen that his body was wrapped in. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to join me in John chapter 20. Verse 14, and we read here, it says, "She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' Jesus asked her. 'Who are you looking for?' She thought he was the gardener. 'So,' she said, 'if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him.' 'Mary,' Jesus said. And she turned to him and cried out, 'Rabboni,' which is Hebrew for teacher." This peace, comfort, and love Mary feels is unexplainable when she sees that it is Jesus and he is risen from the dead. I imagine this peace and comfort like when a child is lost at a theme park, as I was a long time ago. And you're looking around and you're going and you think your mum and dad are with you, and you suddenly look up and see just these random people among you, and you cannot see your mum and dad, and that fear and that lostness comes over you, and then you see them. Now, they've probably had their eye on you the whole time and haven't lost sight of you, but you lost them and you see them. And you go and give them a hug. And that embrace is so peaceful, so comforting. And I think that's the kind of peace and comfort Mary must have felt when she realized that it was Jesus. But notice that Mary doesn't recognize that her name has been called. But she recognizes who called her name. See, it was Jesus that called her. And Jesus calls you today. It's up to you to respond, either accepting him or ignoring him. But God calls you by name. He's your Father and he's made you. You have a decision to make. The next people Jesus appears to are the disciples. The disciples are these followers of Jesus who walked and talked with him, who he taught over his 3-year ministry. And they're seen in this room where they're in constant fear of the Jewish leaders. They've just killed Jesus, so they are afraid because they're almost next of who they're planning to kill. And on the Sunday evening, the doors are locked and they see Jesus appear before them in this room. They are frightened, they are afraid, they think it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And he takes some bread and eats it to prove that he's not a ghost. Both these stories, we see people who are lost, who are grieving, who are in fear. And Jesus doesn't just say, "Oh, I hope someday that they'll figure this out, that I have risen." Jesus meets them exactly where they're at. And he is ready to meet you where you're at today. No matter which path you find yourself on in life, no matter what storm you may be going through, Jesus is there right with you. And I think this peace that Jesus speaks to the disciples and to Mary is peace beyond any other peace. It says in Philippians 4:7, the peace that surpasses all understanding. See, people can live to get money, to get rich, to be famous, to have a family, to have a nice car, to have a nice career. And these things aren't necessarily bad. But it will not bring you ultimate satisfactory peace. Only Jesus offers that kind of peace. And especially in the time we are in today, where we are filled with, where we're in this pandemic, the media are bombarding us with news that is there to give fear, uncertainty, and panic to us. And I feel some of you maybe need to hear Jesus say your name. He is over this situation. He will provide peace. We serve a God who is bigger, who will never leave us or forsake us, who is for us and not against us. And these aren't just some throwaway lines that the Bible has. They are promises from God. He is a promise keeper. But Mary and the disciples aren't just filled with peace. They're filled with joy. It says, as Mary leaves that scene, that she shouted, "I have seen the risen Lord." It says the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. So why is it then do we lack peace and joy? Why do we not have constant peace and joy throughout our lives? Well, maybe you've been in a situation like this where you've had an argument with a family member at night, or you've done something wrong in the office, you've created a problem for someone, and you go to bed that night, you cannot sleep, you're just thinking about that argument or that situation that you've dealt badly with. And you wake up the next day and you're uncomfortable. There isn't peace about the situation. What is it that separated you from that peaceful relationship with that person? Well, it was that argument, and we call that sin. Something that is wrong in the sight of God. Sin is what separates us from God. Just as you are separated in that peaceful relationship with someone, so that relationship with us and God is separated by our sin. Sin can be treating someone harshly, speaking to someone horribly, having thoughts that just aren't right. So how could a God who is good and perfect love us as sinners? Enter Jesus. Jesus comes and lives a perfect, blameless, spotless life here on earth and dies the most brutal, humiliating death. Why? For me and for you. He takes the sins upon himself. and dies on that cross so that we could now have that right relationship with God. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Thank Jesus that he stepped in our place. He took the punishment that me and you deserved. But he doesn't just end there. It doesn't end with Jesus dying on a cross. Because 3 days later, he rises from the grave. What joy that should bring us. If we choose to follow Jesus, we no longer have to fear death. We no longer fear these current circumstances. We no longer are trying to survive on our own. But we have a future in heaven to look forward to. A God who cares and loves you more than anyone could ever love you. A God who will never leave you or forsake you. What joy and peace that brings us if we truly believe who he is. The next person I want to look at is Thomas. Maybe you've heard about someone call you a doubting Thomas. Well, this is where this story that is from. Imagine, I think Thomas needs evidence in this story, which we're going to look at in a second. But I think sometimes we need evidence to prove something. If a friend came up to me and said, "Guess what happened? I had lunch with the Queen yesterday." I would say, "Really? Do you have pictures? Because I don't believe you. I need evidence here. I need you to show me some photos that you really did sit with the Queen on your sofa having a nice tray bake. I need the evidence." And Thomas was the same. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And it recalls Thomas saying to the disciples at a different time, "There's no way Jesus has risen from the dead unless I see the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in the wound in his side. I cannot believe this." And if you've still got your Bibles open, I'd love you to look still in chapter 20 at verse 26. And it says this, "8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe.' Thomas exclaimed, 'My Lord and my God.'" See, Jesus doesn't just produce a convincing strategic argument to Thomas to say that he is risen. He takes Thomas's hand and says, "Put it here and see, feel the wound in my side." He shows him his nail-scarred hands. And sometimes I think for those who maybe say, "If Jesus was here today and I've seen him face to face, then I would believe. If I seen him doing the miracles today, then I would believe." Would you? Jesus did come to earth. He did miracles in front of people. He healed people from terminal illness. He raised people from the dead. He told them he was the Son of God. Yet what did they do? They nailed him to the cross. If Jesus is who he claims to be, the way, the truth, and the life, then do we still have evidence today? Well, thankfully, yes. And I want to look at some pieces of evidence that say that. See, the first is the Bible. The Bible provides us with eyewitness accounts of Jesus' birth, of his life, the miracles he's done, his death, and his resurrection. Thankfully, we have this book which people recorded of Jesus' life to look to. But maybe you're like, "Oh, I can't trust the eyewitness accounts." Well, suppose then a judge who is making decisions and justice on crimes says that he needs to be at every crime scene to make a decision. Then there would be no justice in our system. A judge cannot be physically at every single crime scene. But he trusts the eyewitness accounts and bases a decision off that. See, there's more manuscripts of the New Testament than any other document in ancient times up to the Middle Ages. It's the bestseller every year because people are searching for the truth, and this is where they're finding it. Second piece of evidence I want to look at is that prophecies were fulfilled. Hundreds of years before Jesus is even born, people and prophets prophesied about Jesus' birth, where he would be born, his life, the miracles he would do, and how he would die. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies during his lifetime, 28 of which were fulfilled on that Good Friday. Now, how could one man, surely anybody could fulfill these? Well, scientists have looked at the probability of one man fulfilling every single one of these prophecies. And it would be like lining the face of Texas, the state of Texas, with pound coins, 2 feet deep, and on one of those coins is a red dot, and you blindfold someone and tell them to find the red dot. That was the probability of one man fulfilling these prophecies. Yet we have multiple eyewitness accounts that Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And the last piece of evidence, which there's many more, but just what we're looking at today, is the evidence of the church today. Christianity has been tried and tested for over 2,000 years. Kingdoms and people and society have tried to block it out and banish it, yet it still stands firm today. And it is still changing people's lives. People's lives have been radically changed because of the good news of Jesus. And they've been changed for the better. Now, the church is not perfect. The church is filled with imperfect people. But it's filled with imperfect people who know they're sinners, who have put their trust in God, and who are trying to live their lives for God. We as Christians should strive to live like Jesus. He is our ultimate example. 7 weeks after the resurrection, we see the disciples preaching in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus had been crucified. And they are preaching because God has sent his Holy Spirit upon them. The crucifixion, resurrection, and sending of the Holy Spirit has transformed people's lives throughout centuries and is still powerfully at work today. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." And lastly, I want to look at the story of Peter. Peter's story is true of us. It shows the compassion of Jesus and the ultimate reality of grace. If you've got your Bible still open, I want you to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 14. And we're looking at verses 66 to 72. A little bit of context to this. On the Thursday before Good Friday, Jesus and the disciples are having the Last Supper. And Peter says he will go, and Jesus has been talking that he must be handed over into the hands of sinners. And Peter says, "I will go to prison with you, Jesus. I will even die with you if that's what it takes." And Jesus says, "Peter, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me by the time the rooster crows tomorrow morning." So we pick up this story. Matthew 14, verses 66 says, "Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, 'You were one of those with Jesus of Nazareth.' Peter denied it. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said, and he went into the entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, 'This man definitely was one of who was with them.' Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the bystanders confronted Peter and said, 'You must be one of them because you are a Galilean.' Peter swore, 'Accursing me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about.' And immediately the rooster crowed the second time." Suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me. And he broke down and wept. Imagine what Peter feels when Jesus appears to the disciples. Peter was with the disciples when Jesus appeared. Peter must have felt so guilty, so ashamed, because a few days earlier he had disowned his Lord. See, Jesus doesn't shout at Peter saying, "I thought you were going to die with me." No. He knows we are weak. He knows we are sinners. And he offers Peter complete and utter forgiveness. And later, God would use Peter to establish the early church. I want to read Romans 3 and pick up at verse 23. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." We are not saved by works. It doesn't matter about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. No. Because we would all fail. But Jesus saves us by grace alone. We don't deserve it. And there's no way we can earn this grace. Yet God loves us so much that he sends his only son to die for us. This love, it doesn't make sense. But that's the love we're talking about. Jesus didn't just come to die for a little bit of you, for some of your sins, for the tiny sins. Jesus came to die for all your sins. So don't think that, "Oh, I understand his forgiveness, but he could never understand this. He will never understand that thing I'd done in my life years ago." Well, if that's what you're saying, then Jesus may as well not have gone to the cross. He went to the cross not just for some of you, some of your sins, but for all of your sins. Total forgiveness. See, God, in his compassion, offers us a way out. Compassion isn't just a nice loving thought, but it's a loving thought that requires action. And God doesn't just love us, but he made an action of loving us. One of the most well-known verses in the whole of Scripture is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world. God so loved you and me. And did he just leave it there? No. That he sent his only Son to die on a cross to forgive us of our sins so that we could have a relationship with God today. Jesus dies on a cross to forgive us our sins and rises again to offer us eternal life. In closing here, in that verse of John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him." That calls us to make a choice. You have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Are you going to believe him and follow him and have eternal life, or you can ignore him and face the punishment someday? If you're a believer listening this morning, are you making him a tiny part of your life? Are you putting Jesus in some of your life? He didn't just die for some of you. He died for all of you. So I would ask you, give your complete lives to God. Do everything for the glory of God because of what he has done for you. If you've listened this morning and you want to make that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I would love you to pray this prayer with me. Either say it out loud with people or say it just to yourself. Dear God, I thank you for all that you have done for me. I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. I thank you for your forgiveness and your grace. I am sorry for what I have done wrong. And I choose to follow you. Be with me and help me on my journey. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made that decision this morning to follow Jesus, I want to say you have made the best decision you will ever make in your entire life. You know what? If you have made that decision, God calls you a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And I'm so excited to see how you journey with God. If you have made that decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd recommend that you speak to someone who has invited you to watch this morning or who has sent this link to you. Or speak to your life group leader if you're part of the church here at Jubilee. Or ideally, email one of these emails that are on the screen, either myself, Stuart and Louise, who you'll have seen earlier, or Ben and Kat, who Ben's one of the pastors here, or Joelle, who is head of pastoral care here. Thank you so much for watching. Have an amazing day. And remember, Christ is no longer in the grave. He's no longer on the cross, but he is arisen and he is alive. Amen.